that some people that are working can catch the recording on the website, okay? Maybe one day we'll figure out how. Anyways, that's not here or there. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 13 and 14. Good to see everyone out tonight. Everybody got a handout, I think? Yep. Anybody not get a handout? Oh, good, because I don't have any more. So, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 13 and 14 to get our text. All right. Here the Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judah are in Christ," or Judea, "are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Dear Heavenly Father, as we go through our Bible study tonight, we just pray that you would help us in a magnificent way to understand your word, that we would have a good conversation and good learning tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my attempt here is to encourage us to live in a real way out our faith amongst each other. Church works better when we're living out our faith and when we come together and we encourage each other in the faith. That's very, very important. So we'll do a quick review. Now, there's a connection between the word and the work of faith, and the connection between the work of faith and the word of God is the gospel. If you're going to understand the word of God and you're going to understand what it makes in you, there's a connection in the gospel. Okay, so God, in his infinite wisdom, made this awesome. The gospel is how that we would be able to have an eternal relationship with him through the work that he did, not the work that we accomplished. Now, ever since our forefather Adam fell, people have tried to come to God and to define for themselves what good and evil is. They've been trying to work and define what good and evil is, but God has a way of what we call in our faith grace. A way of unmerited favor that he wants to pour out upon us. All right? So this is very important because we talked about this last week. We looked at the connection between the work of faith and it's how it connects to the word of God or the gospel. We described how this work of faith was grace made available to us by the sovereign will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was sent by God so that we had an opportunity to be convicted, to hear from the word of God, and we understand, and we're going to get into this in a second after we go through the first question, we're going to get into how that was communicated to us, what method God used to communicate that to us. But the first question I want to see is, keeping in mind the connection between the work of faith and its connection to the gospel, how does it change our understanding of God's character? So God, in other words, in his grace, made this awesome connection of a faith that works and is connected to his gospel, which is his unmerited grace. What does that show us about the character of God? That's your first question. That we could have a connection with God by grace and not work. What does that show about the character of God? Now I'm going to be quiet for about a minute, not say a word, So you guys have plenty of time to think about it and jot some ideas down. Then I'll give you what I thought of, and you can share what you think this all means. Okay? So, I forgot my timer, but we'll try to look at the clock. Okay? Be in mind, think. I'm not going to force anybody to answer, but I'd like you to at least think. How does the grace of God show us the character of God, that we could have a relationship with God by grace? What does that show about the character of God? Okay, so when keeping in mind the connection between the work of faith and its connection to the gospel, how does it change our understanding of God's character? I put God's character is full of love and unending favor. However, because he is just and righteous, he must do the work. He must provide the path of deliverance and also the provision for deliverance. So it's showing us his loving character. Okay, did anybody else get something to add to that? When thinking about God's work of faith in our life that connects us to this unbelievable eternal relationship we have in him. I'm writing some of these down so that I can use them maybe if I ever put this into a little booklet. Okay, so we see the love and provision of God. We also see the coming down of God to man. What else can we think of when thinking about this great opportunity of this work of faith that connects us to this gospel that gives us an eternal connection to God and relationship with God? Yes, God wants us to be successful. Doesn't the world fight against that? The world says all God wants for you is to be depressed, and why does he allow all these hard things? Well, he allows hard things sometimes in our lives to get us to focus on what's eternally important. All right? Doesn't mean that we'll always have earthly success, but as long as we have Christ, we have all that we need. Successful. Good. So we came up with it shows his love, his provision, his condescension. He desires us to have success in him through his favor. Can we add anything else to this? What's that? He's merciful. Very good. He's merciful. He's full of mercy. He, in an easy way to remember the difference between grace and mercy is this. If I were to steal Mr. Chris's car, mercy would be him not. Grace is giving you something good that you don't deserve. So that's the two difference, mercy and grace. So that's a good start. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be. He wants to show us character of love and provision, and his coming down and his mercy that he gives us. Now, keeping in mind the connection of the limitation. Okay, so let's go back to another thought that I had about this. Last week we saw that the natural man's wisdom could never comprehend nor hear or even see the wonderful things that God had prepared for those that wait on him. Isaiah 64, and we'll get into that a little bit just as a review. So, Think in that mind. God, this God of love, this God of grace, this God of mercy, this God of condescension, this or condescending or coming down. Let me say, he's not condescending towards us. He comes down to us. This God of mercy. Well, he comes down and he builds this relationship with us. Why? Well, man has no idea in his natural state the goodness of God. So, keeping in mind the connection of the limitations of man's wisdom and understanding God's way, what does this reveal to us about man? Or us in our natural state? That we can't even comprehend this good and loving and merciful God. I'll give us another minute to think through, and then we'll open it up to discussion. By the way, I wrote out all the answers because I prepared this for myself beforehand, so we'll just wait. Is there any misunderstanding about the question before we start? Does everybody understand the question? Don't have to, like, this is totally open. Don't worry about making me feel bad. I'll get over it. Sure. So it shows God's power, even a little bit of our faith, with just that little bit of faith, just unlocking a little bit, God can move mountains. That's pretty amazing. Moving a mountain is remaking us through salvation. That's the first step of faith. The first step of faith has an eternal consequence for you. You're in the kingdom. You've been taken from the kingdom of Satan and placed in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of darkness, as Colossians would describe it. So, in thinking about how big God is and how we can't even comprehend it, we have so much limitations, and the best of man's wisdom can't touch God. So, what does that say about man and his wisdom? Man at his best, if we will. Okay, so we operate in the complete Does this apply to Christians at times? Okay, so do our feelings always match up to our position as Christians? And that's why church is so vital in a community, to gather around and remind us what Christ has said about our position through his word. We have a wonderful position with faith eyes. You say, but it doesn't always translate to this world. Well, this world's passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth for how long? Forever. So God, even in the midst of crisis, and look, all of us have dealt with financial crisis sometimes, have dealt with emotional crisis at sometimes, have dealt with hurt and pain. But a Christian realizes, hey, that pain is like a vapor. So don't be shocked as a Christian when you're having a different viewpoint than what God does. Even at their best, still are wicked and unholy. They're wholly done away in the face of God's righteousness. And that's directly from Isaiah 64. All of man's righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, would anybody else like to share anything? Just speak up. Finite versus infinite. God is perfect. Man is fallen. In those two thoughts, so we can apply this, sometimes guess what happens? Man sounds really good, and God's ways sound kind of old-fashioned, don't they, sometimes? Yeah, well, that's kind of old-fashioned, Pastor. But more relevantly to what we're going through? Yeah, but God's ways are perfect. Man's ways always fail at the end. There's always, even at the best, man's best, there's still fault in man's best, is what I'm trying to get across. Why? Because we're infinite, we're finite. We're finite, he's infinite. Turns to God, and that's the work of faith, and trust God. Basically, infinite wisdom is made available to him. It was Solomon. Yeah. Solomon asked God for wisdom. Chapter, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. So one pastor, Adrian Rogers, he died in 2005. But his app, if you want to ever listen to him, is come on, somebody give me the name of his app. Love Worth Finding. Love Worth Finding. It's a great app to give. But he was talking just a couple sermons ago that I listened to, that he said Romans describes faith as a no-so faith. I know I have faith. James describes faith as a show-so faith. I know I have faith, now I'm going to show it through works. Okay? We call that submission and the work of faith. All very, very good suggestions. Anybody want to offer anything else before we go on? Okay. We observed then first, this is all last week. I'm sorry if you weren't here last week, but I'm just reviewing last week and making it more applicable to us, to where we're going. We observe 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14, along with Isaiah chapter 64. Through meditating on these verses, we observe some biblical conclusions, mainly that man could never receive the wonderful blessing of God through fleshly means, that even the self-righteous man is dirty and unacceptable in the sight of God. And it is only through God's grace that one is able to live out those privileges of grace. So the third question is, keeping in mind the comparison made in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 14, and Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 and following, what is the only means of understanding the things of God? What's the only way man can ever understand the things of God? Through what means that God has given to us? Yes, God's Spirit. I'll give us a minute. I don't think I'm giving you guys full minutes, sorry. Is actually trying to show us how to study the Bible with thoughts and questions as we read his word. So it's not just a regurgitation of the word, but we're actually learning how to read and study and meditate and apply. So that's what we're trying to also accomplish through this. I simply put this thought on question number 3. Grace, it is only through God's provision that we could ever experience any type of fellowship with God. Not any type of work that we can offer gains us access to God. It's only through his unmerited loving favor. Man at his best is still filthy rags in the sight of God. So that's what I learned from that question. Anybody have something to add to that? So Jesus, mediator. between God and man. Brother Ron, you had a really good answer, but it's further down. I'm going to hit the answer further down. So Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So it's only through Jesus that we can have a relationship with God. So the Word of God is very good. So in order to understand the written Word of God, you have to have a relationship with the living Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And then we're going to get into the next question is actually going to touch like what he's provided for us so that we can have that relationship. Okay, so I'm going to read this next statement and then we can work through the question here, question four. So, we further develop that because of our inadequacy in our natural bodies, we need a communicator of the grace of the work of faith or the gospel. So, we can submit to that grace. Okay, because we're blind to the grace of God without a communicator. And we can't communicate in our own because we're wholly undone. Does everybody understand the dilemma here? So we understand that the communicator must be of the same character and position as the giver of grace. So if God is the giver of grace, the communicator of what grace is has to be of the same character as God himself. Are you guys following? These are some facts to help us come to a conclusion. So, the same character of the position as the giver of grace, so that he can understand the grace of the communicator. It is working in our lives so that we can submit or wait on the Lord to see the good things that the Lord has provided to us. So, because of the inadequate nature, because of the inadequacy of the natural man, what is God's method of communicating his grace? How does God communicate his grace to us? Through the gospel, that's very good. But remember, Isaiah tells us that man has not heard or seen or understood the good things of God that wait upon him. So, yes, it is through the gospel, but we need somebody of God's character and God's likeness to communicate the gospel to us, the Holy Spirit. Very good. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So five, how do we open ourselves to the communicator of this grace? What is God's means for us to be able to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? I kind of gave you the answer a little bit. In the indwelling, so we'll put the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but what is his means of allowing us to be fit for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Okay, that's one thing, prayer in our life. Okay, attending church would help. Oh, those are good things. What's that? Thirsting. Being thirsting after the Holy Spirit, as a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O Lord. That's good. Let's take it all the way back, though, guys, to the first step. Salvation. Salvation is the new birth. John chapter 3. The new birth / salvation. In that we are given a new life known as regeneration. We are given new life called regeneration. The new spirit, not the new Holy Spirit, but the new spirit in regeneration receives its direction and power to understand and do the things of God because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. However, we must yield to the direction and provision of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, at salvation, what happens to man? A man is cleansed from his sins because he is trusting in Christ's death and as the means of payment for sin. So we have, at salvation, given ourselves over to spiritually in his ability to communicate with God. At salvation, he gives us a new spirit. That new spirit has connection with the Holy Spirit and receives guidelines, receives power, receives provision for that new life given at salvation. But what do we have to do? Well, we have to yield to that direction. I'm talking about faith having its work tangibly in our life. Obviously, in our position, we're eternally secured in Christ because we trust in Christ's work. But that Christ's work having its full effect in our life is communicated today to us through the Holy Spirit. He's indwelled us. He's given us hope for tomorrow. He's sealed us. He's sealed us with a promise. And that promise is that we'll eternally rule and reign with Christ forever. The sealing of the fullness of our position in Christ is the down payment of the Holy Spirit. So what does that Holy Spirit do? He convicts. He convicts. He tells us, and we can offend the Holy Spirit, can't we? We can quench him. We can silence him. And in silencing and quenching him, we can cut off communication with that part of us that has been regenerated or been given new life. So our new spirit can't communicate to our soul. Why? Because we've cut off the communicator by our what? By our lack of yielding to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Does everybody understand that? Is there any questions about the importance of yielding to the Holy Spirit? Okay. So, his identity is the Holy Spirit, and it is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that God's word can unite with his work and be explained and followed by the Christian. The work of faith is only made possible to us by submitting to the Holy Spirit. Keeping in mind God's communicator's identity, not plural but possessive, God's communicator's identity is the Holy Spirit. What is the Christian's only means of understanding God's will? To the direction of the Spirit. Would anybody else like to add anything to that thought? As a side note, of course, Satan fights this by wicked desires and terrible doubts. We allow Satan to take our focus off our position and place it on our circumstances at times. And that hinders the working of the Holy Spirit in our life and the communication of the Holy Spirit in our life. Is there anything else that anybody would like to add to that? All right. Okay. So, let's go to the background of our scriptural text. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and start in verse number 1. All right. I'm sorry, the background of our scriptural text. For yourselves, brethren, know our entry into you, that it was not in vain, or was empty, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So, to break this down before I ask the question, after Paul reviews his ministry message and manner he had while he was among them, he wanted to ensure that his coming to them was not empty, wasn't in vain, wasn't for naught. For he had come to them in the midst of persecution and in insulting manners from those from Philippi. And obviously those messages from Philippi had infiltrated into Thessalonica before he got there. Okay? So he wanted to make sure that his message, that the gossip and the bad things said to him, didn't take his message and make it weaker. Does everybody understand the context to that? So, what is some background information to Paul's previous experience to cause him to inspect the fruit of his coming to them? And what does this show us about Paul? Okay, so there's a context to his coming to Thessalonica. There's a context to it. What does it look like? What is happening as he's coming to Thessalonica? He's coming in the midst of some circumstances, if you will. So, when you're reading the Bible, have a pen and paper, and this is how you can study while you read. You can jot down, okay, here's the circumstances, here's why Paul might, and get a background to what you're trying to research, because context is everything in studying. So, Paul and his company were ill-treated in Philippi. He had come to Thessalonica in the Paul's character had been slandered, and because when he entered into Thessalonica, the gossip had reached their ears, he wanted to ensure the gospel had not been hindered. So what does this show us about Paul? There's some things that we can learn about Paul. Paul heard the negative, didn't he? But Paul heard the negative. Like we say, he's the most Christian man in the all of Christendom. That's what a lot of people say. He was the best Christian. Paul heard criticism. Paul was persecuted physically and mentally by bad things done and said about him. What I'm trying to say is Paul was human. Paul was just like you and me. Great faith. But he heard the noise. He was aware of his surroundings. He was aware of the chatter. And he was aware how that chatter could affect his ministry. Would you all agree with that from what we read? How the chatter would affect his message of the gospel. So he wanted to make sure, and we're going to, for a few minutes, we're going to look at the following verses from what we read to see how he conducted himself while keeping in mind that there had been things said about him before he came. Okay? So if you go down to verse number 8, how did Paul come to the Thessalonians? I'm going to read, and then we're going to dissect and define these verses. Okay? Verse number 3 says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile." So let's stop right there in chapter 8. What do we know about his teaching? That's what exhortation means. His teaching, his comfort, his encouragement, his direction. There's three things they were without in verse number 3. What are the three things they were without? Deceit, number one. Deceit means false judgment. Uncleanness means moral corruption. What the Holy Spirit had communicated to him through revelation of God's word. So when we want to give sound judgment, truth, we have to preach the word of God. That's very important for future references that we're going to even break down, like what types of faith are in the Bible. And we're going to look at that in the future. We're going to break all of that down. But the one thing I want you to understand is his words were pure. His words were sound in judgment. His words had no moral corruption. He didn't use dirty words. He didn't use unclean methods with his words. Okay? And the last thing is, he didn't use his words to butter people up for financial gain. Oh, if you just pray for me and send me $9.95, I will pray for you and all your blessings will be accomplished. We must be careful of that type of talking. That's dangerous at times, okay? Secondly, look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 of the same chapter. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart." So what does this mean? This means that they were allowed or entrusted of God to be in charge of the gospel's message and its proclamation to these Thessalonians in Thessalonica. When they spoke, they weren't trying to bring joy to people or for people to pat them on the back and say, "Good message, good job." They were trying to please God. Why? Because God can see the inner desires of the heart. So what was their message? Was it man-pleasing or God-pleasing according to verse 4? Okay? So their speech was without deceit. Their speech was without fraud. Their speech was clean. And their speech was concerned about what God thought, not what man thought. Okay, so we're seeing, hey, they've been speaking bad about him. He's going into Thessalonica with a bad name from Philippi. And we can't help what people say about us, can we, sometimes? But we can help how we interact with people for them to say, there's something not lining up with this story. Their character and the way they're treating us is different than what we've heard about them. Does anybody understand that? And at the end, we're going to offend men with our speech because man is offended by God. Man means man and woman. They're offended by God in their natural state. So yes, sometimes we're not trying to, but when we preach the word of God, we're going to bring offense sometimes. Number 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness. God is our witness." Good people. Oh, you're really good inside. We just want to unlock that goodness. No, he said, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's nothing you can do about it but humble yourself to God. He didn't come around and use flattering words to get money from them. He didn't put on a cloak of covetousness. He didn't get excited because he knew that these are the rich people in Thessalonica that I can use. Look at verse 6. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, not yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. What is he saying? I didn't require you to pay me for my message. Now, there was nothing wrong, and you can look, I get paid. I'm very thankful for the payment I get from Bethel. There's nothing wrong with paying a preacher. But what is he saying? I'm coming with some bad words about me that I'm all in it for the money. That I'm lying just to get money from you. So what did I do? I didn't take any money from you because I didn't want to cause offense. I think we should stop there. Okay? On Wednesday, we want communication. We want Bible study. We want to be developed. So probably what I'll do next week is I'll give you the scripture that we're reading, and we'll go over, and I'll write down what our thoughts are on it, and then you'll write down your thoughts, and we'll share it together, just like we did today, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us. God, we're so thankful for your mercy and grace. We just ask that you would use this lesson to communicate to us your will. In Jesus' name, amen.